Well, we are glad that you weathered the storm to be with us this morning. Do pray for several of our members. There's been some illness going around. As you know, COVID has reared its ugly head once again, and so we have some folks that are battling COVID right now. So just look around, see the many faces that aren't here today, and remember to lift them up in prayer, if you would, throughout this week. I'd like us to take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. One of the great privileges of teaching through a book, you get to cover many, many different subjects. And today is a subject about problems within the church. And so not that we're having problems in the church, it just happens to be that's the next chapter in the book of Acts. And so we'll be looking at Acts chapter 15 this morning, and the subject of the matter is by grace through faith alone. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to serve you this morning. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing your word, of singing these songs of praise and worship to you. Father, we thank you that you're right here in our presence today. And Father, our objective today is to make sure that our worship time is pleasing to you, that what is said in the preaching, what is said in our prayers, and what we have already sang, Father, is pleasing to you this morning. Father, we pray for the many that aren't here today, and there are many that aren't here today, and we pray, Father, we know that some are experiencing illnesses, and some are traveling today, and Father, we just do pray for them and lift them up before your throne of grace this morning. But Father, we've come here to meet you. And so I pray, Father, that we would lay all of our concerns, all of our trials, and all the circumstances around us. May we just lay them aside today and hear from your Holy Spirit today. We pray, Father, guide us through this passage of Scripture in Jesus' holy name. I do pray. Amen. The progress of the gospel has often been hindered by people with closed minds who stand in front of open doors and block the way of others. In 1776, when William Carey, who was a great missionary, laid the burden of world missions before a ministerial meeting in Northampton, England, the eminent Dr. Ryan said to him, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." Now, we know that William Carey later would disregard those words and became a great missionary for the Lord. Dr. Wiersbe states, "More than one spirit-filled servant of God has had to enter open doors of opportunity without the support of churches and religious leaders." I said that for this reason, because Paul and his associates face the same challenge at the Jerusalem conference, which we'll see here in chapter 15. This whole event is taking place about 20 years after Pentecost. Courageously, Paul and Barnabas defended the truth of the gospel and the missionary outreach of the church is what they're going to be doing today. All was not well in the church of Antioch. As I said, the church is now about 20 years old. Satan was actively trying to cause division within the church, within the body of Christ. We're introduced to this conflict when Paul and Barnabas returned to the church at Antioch. They had just finished their first missionary journey, and the church they had returned to the church that you know commissioned them in the first place. Paul and Barnabas had spent approximately 3 years proclaiming that salvation was by grace through faith alone. But when they arrived home, they found the church in dispute over the very truth that they were proclaiming on the mission field. Let's not forget it was Paul and Barnabas who spent many years teaching in the church of Antioch. If you remember the story, we didn't look at the latter part of chapter 11, but in the latter part of chapter 11, we're told that the church of Antioch was growing and the disciples sent Barnabas to Antioch to see what was going on. And as the ministry expanded, he goes to Tarsus and he gets Paul and brings Paul back. And Paul and Barnabas spent many years teaching faithfully at the church of Antioch. And they were teaching the same message that they were proclaiming out on the mission field, that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But a problem came up in the church. So if you look at chapter 15, look at verse 1 with me, if you would. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses," listen to what they said, "you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Now, there was a very, very difficult problem. There was a very, very important problem going on here. And the problem was a different doctrine. In other words, they were teaching that law and grace must go together. It started when the church, here, listen now, it started when the church welcomed teachers from Judea with a different teaching concerning salvation. They began to teach that Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be saved. As a matter of fact, the verse said that in verse number 1. Their message was, unless somebody is circumcised, then they could not be saved. The phrase there says that they came and they taught. I think some translations say it this way: they began teaching. The literal meaning there is that they began and continued to teach. These were individuals that came and began to teach this works/grace salvation, and they continued to do that. These were men that were known for their passion, their passionate commitment to keeping God's law. We known them as what is called Judaizers. These were people who believed Gentiles, followers. They believed that the Gentile followers of Jesus Christ must live as Jews. This group was associated with the Jerusalem congregation. In other words, they came from the church of Jerusalem, but understand this, they were not authorized to do what they were doing. They left the church of Jerusalem and they came to Antioch. And they began to do this teaching. They were Jews who had been trained to respect and obey the law of Moses. And they started presenting another doctrine. No longer was it by grace through faith alone. But they said you have to do something else to be saved. Now that's a very serious problem within the church. Think about this. If they were right, then the work of Christ on the cross, as declared in the message of the gospel, is not sufficient. If this new message that was being taught within the church, if it was right, then the message of the gospel was not sufficient. One man put it this way, that they were stitching up the rent veil, blocking the new and living way to God that Jesus had opened when he died on the cross. They were rebuilding the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles that Jesus had torn down on the cross. That's how serious a problem it was. Church, let me say this to you this morning. We as a body of believers must be on guard of and teaching contrary to the Word of God. That is a fact. We as a group of believers must be on guard of any teaching that is contrary to the Word of God. There is a lot of teaching going on out there that doesn't follow the book. I'm asked many different times, what about this leader? What about this teacher? What about this book and that? And I try to guide in a way, not on my personal opinion, but I try to guide in such a way that, is it based on the book? You ever thought about why we have so many different denominations? Why there's so many different so-called churches? Somebody asked me that once. I really don't have a great positive answer to that question other than this. That somewhere down the line, truth was mixed with a lie, and it caused a division. why do we have this church over here and this church over here and this one there, and they say this and they say this and they say that and they say this? Who's right? The one that is right is following the word of God. And so, you know, we as a church must be on guard of teaching that is contrary to the word of the Lord. And if somebody wants to teach something within the church that doesn't line up with the word of God, then we have to say no. We must be ready, folks, to respond to any false teaching that will take place in the church. Verse 2 talks about that. I don't know about you, but I do not like conflict. I do not like conflict, especially in the church. Many believers prefer to ignore such disagreements, and you know, if they ignore it long enough, it will just go away. My problem is I try to ignore it, and I wait too long, and so then when I respond to it, I respond in a very, boisterous and angry way. That my wife reminds me, you can't talk that way. I said, I didn't think it was that bad. Oh, yeah. I should have handled the situation when it rears its ugly head. But sometimes we just like it to go. I just wish all conflict would go away. But conflict can be resolved, folks, in ways that produce positive results. There was a conflict within the church. I mean, people were teaching this other doctrine, and Paul and Barnabas comes back, and they hear about it. And the Bible says here in verse number 2 that they engaged in a very serious argument about it. The Greek word there for great dissension or debate implies strong feeling. It describes a heated face-to-face confrontation in which they totally rejected the Judaizers. Paul and Barnabas took a stand, and they argued face to face, you know, no, you are wrong. The two missionaries took a stand on the truth of the gospel. They refused to allow any compromise. You wonder why there's so much other doctrines that are taught other than the word of God. It's somewhere down the line, somebody started teaching something that was not true, and we just ignored it and allowed the compromise. Paul and Barnabas, they weren't going to do that. No matter who they were, they didn't care if they came from the Jerusalem Council. They don't care if they came from there. He didn't care who they came from. Their error had to be opposed before it destroyed the church. The church in Antioch felt this controversy was so important to be resolved by the, it was too important for them to handle it. And so the church made a decision to send Paul and Barnabas and another part of the delegation, and they would send them to Jerusalem so that they could resolve this issue. In other words, why don't you take this issue, let's go see the apostles and we'll see the elders, and we'll get a solution to this problem. Folks, this is what is important. The conflict described in these verses involved theological as well as practical concerns. Theologically, it concerned how a person gets saved. That is so important. Practically involved church fellowship, how saved people relate to one another. Specifically, it concerned the relationship of the Jews and the Gentiles and how they would interact with one another. The very integrity of the gospel was being challenged here. Folks, as the body of Christ, the church, we must take a stand for the truth. And when doctrinal issues arise, we must handle the problem correctly. For if you don't handle the problem correctly, the fellowship of the believers will be greatly hindered, and God will not be glorified. Think about that. When the problem arises and you do not handle it correctly, it destroys the fellowship within the body of believers. This person gets mad at this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. It destroys the fellowship of the body. And when the fellowship of the body is hindered, folks, then God is not going to be glorified. And so it was a very serious problem within the church. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 3. It says, so, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, They were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much debate, or dispute, I should say, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us, and made no distinctions between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same matter as they." When Paul and Barnabas arrived and the other delegates in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that they were welcomed by the church, by the other leaders. They took a period of time to report all that God had done through their ministry. And it was at that point in Acts chapter verse number 5 there that the Pharisees, now that who believed. And usually when we talk about a Pharisee, we think about those who were opposed to God, you know, Christ. But these were Pharisees. These were religious leaders that had come to faith in Christ. Verse 5 tells us that they appealed that the Gentiles should be circumcised and required to obey the law. Before I go any further, I do want to point this out. It was that the apostles and the elders, who were the pastors, leaders of the church that were at this conference, but also the Bible says the whole assembly. In other words, the church was there. The thing I want us to see here is that the entire body of the church was involved in this a church meeting that was called to resolve this critical issue. I'm saying that for this reason. I want you to see that the church was designed to function as a body, both with leaders and lay people involved when a significant decision needs to be made. In other words, when a decision needs to be made here in our church, then the leaders of this church, myself as the pastor, Pastor David as the pastor, and our deacons, and then the entire church body needs to come together to resolve that issue. And that's what you see here. But how do you resolve the issue? How does the council here decide what to do about this very critical issue within the church, that if not handled, it is going to split the church wide open, and people are going to have a false belief about how to be saved? Well, the first thing I want you to see is in verse number 7, is this. When you gather together to deal with an issue within the church, here comes some great theological truth. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. The Bible says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said. Now, we know Peter is usually the one that we relate to as a man who puts his foot in his mouth. He always spoke very suddenly. He always kind of spoke out of turn. But here he sat patiently while the dispute was going on, waiting for the Spirit of God to direct him, listening. Listening before you speak. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." And so after a period of dialogue and much debate, Peter, as the leader of the 12, spoke very clearly and forcefully on the essence of the gospel. Think before you speak, and then state the fundamentals. He's going to state the fundamentals of the gospel. In other words, present the facts. Present the facts. Notice Peter addressed the issue concerning grace and the law. That's the dispute. And so he states the very fundamentals, principles of the gospel. And you look there, Peter says, God settled this issue in the early days. In other words, this issue has already been settled. He said, God, not Peter, made a choice that Peter should preach to the Gentiles. Remember back in chapter 10, where God sent Peter to Cornelius' house so that the Gentiles could hear the gospel and believe. Gentiles had the opportunity to hear the gospel and believe. Here it is, folks, without any reference to circumcision or keeping the law. You read chapter 10, you won't find that. Peter says in Acts 10, verse 34, he says, "And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.'" Peter said God already settled this issue. And he states the facts of the gospel. He made it clear that Cornelius and his household were saved by hearing and believing, not by obeying the law. Second there in verse number 8 there, God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles to bear witness that they were truly born again. Peter continues to emphasize that God, whose judgment cannot be questioned, folks, because the Bible says here in verse 8 that he knows their hearts. God knew their hearts. He knows the hearts of everyone. And he had approved their conversion of the Gentiles without circumcision, without keeping the law. The indwelling Holy Spirit, not circumcision, was the one sure evidence that a person has been accepted by God. And Peter says, remember the facts. Remember. You know, God sent me to the Gentiles to preach salvation through grace through faith. And we know that they were saved because of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Notice the essence of Peter's argument. He says, if God made no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles in regard to salvation, why would the Jews now require of the Gentiles more than God would require? If God did not require this, then how can you say this is required? Why are you trying to add something to the message of the Lord? God cleansed their hearts by grace through faith. And Peter's message was very simple. Whoever believes in him and receives remission of sin, not whether whoever believes and obeys the law of Moses, it's whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. There was a common element between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that common element that brought salvation to the Jews and brought salvation to the Gentiles was simply this, folks: faith. Faith. Believing in Jesus Christ. There was no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was no distinction how different members were to be saved. It was by faith and faith alone. And so Peter makes it very clear here. He makes it very clear that the issue that the church was facing at this particular time, this teaching that was going on, the issue had been settled a long time ago. A long time ago. To require additional work from the Gentiles, he says here, why would you test God and place a yoke on the necks of the Gentiles? He said that not even we were able to bear. We're not able to bear what you're asking them to do, and neither were our forefathers. But here's the point I want to make here. When we add anything to grace, then we're testing God. We're saying that God's word's not sufficient. Were they refusing to believe that God had saved the Gentiles through faith? That's what they were doing. Folks, requiring works in addition for salvation instead of salvation by grace alone through faith would be placing a burden on the Gentiles which nobody can bear. To add anything to the simplicity of the gospel would be an unnecessary and unbearable yoke. And so Peter affirmed there in verse 11 that salvation, he says, the salvation that we have experienced has been through grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If God saved the Jews by grace, why would they think of adding any additional requirements to salvation of the Gentiles? What the law could not do, God did through his Son. That's the point. Folks, one of the major divisions today in Christianity is the teaching of grace plus works. I've had members of our family And my dad used to speak to his sister and her husband because they were in a church, very faithful, giving to the Lord, doing missionary work and all of that other stuff. But they believed that to be saved, you had to trust Jesus and do this and this. In other words, you had to give a certain amount or do a certain amount of work here. They believed there had to be something additional to the message of salvation through grace, through faith. I remember my dad tried to tell them the truth many, many different times, and they just rejected it, folks. I've heard the testimonies of others who have been in churches before that were work-related, a combination of works and grace, and people get saved out of that. My good friend Jack Sparger, who's with the Lord today, he was involved in a church, and he used to clean the church, give to the church, dig in and out. He did everything. And one day evangelists come through there, and they preached a message of salvation through grace through faith alone. And Jack even shared with me how he went to that evangelist and said, "You telling me that everything I have done in this church over the last 30 years means nothing? It means nothing unless I put just trust Christ." And the evangelist said, "Yes, it means nothing if you're not putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation." And that was the day Jack Spargo gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad it would have been if Jack would have stepped out in eternity. It'll be 2 years this Thanksgiving, trusting in his works plus Christ. He would have never made it. It was through Christ and Christ alone. Folks, the teaching that was going on in the church right now, this teaching is still going on today, and it is still splitting churches, and we need to make sure that we take a time to defend the truth. To add anything to salvation by grace through faith is to add a burden that we cannot bear. How many good works? How many days do I have to come to church? How much money do I have to give to make it all right? The answer is zero. I try to teach people that you get saved by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These other things come as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit guides and directs you. How important was this message? How important is it for us to stand on the truth and not allow anybody to mix lies with the truth? How important is it? Always remember this. Eternal souls are at stake. The eternal souls are at stake when we don't teach the truth. And so what I see here is, first of all, is this. What do you do about it? Well, think before you speak, and then lay out the facts of what the truth of the Word of God is. And I want to build on that from verses 13 through 15. It says, "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a problem for his name. And with the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, and after this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up." Now listen to verse 17. "So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity, all his works." How do we handle the problem? Listen before you speak. State the facts. But here's the most important thing, folks. Always go to the scriptures. If you're trying to solve an issue within the church or even within a family or whatever that might be, always go to the scriptures. And here James appealed to the Old Testament prediction of the Gentiles' inclusion in the family of God. Those present would have respected the words of the prophecy. And so James here is quoting. He's quoting Amos and Isaiah to support his argument. Scripture is of supreme source of wisdom, folks. when we're in the face of a conflict. No believer would ever want to accept a resolution to a conflict that violates the teaching of the Word of God. You must look to Scripture. I remember years ago, my younger brother had gotten out of Bible college and they were attending a church before he went to pastor a church. And there was a conflict within the church. Now here was the conflict. You might even laugh at it. They claimed the pastor was teaching too much out of the Old Testament, that he should only teach out of the New Testament. And so there was a conflict about that. And my younger brother stood up and he said, you know, we need to consider what the Bible says. And he was rebuked and told to sit down. And here were the words: we don't care what the Bible says. Ooh. We don't care what the Bible says. My brother looked at his wife and said, let's leave, you know, and they immediately got up and left. To me, folks, that is so sad. Because Scripture is where you need to go. Scripture has got the answers to everything. We need to go to the Scriptures. The leaders and the whole church here was directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And the decision that was made by James and Peter and the rest of them, the decision that was made according to the word of the Lord. Their doctrinal issue, look at verse 19. He says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from whom among the Gentiles who are turning to God. In other words, the doctrinal decision is this: Jews and Gentiles are all sinners before God, and nobody can be saved. They can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. There is one need, that's salvation, and there is one gospel to meet that need. That was the doctrinal decision. That's what the Word of God says. It said, okay, that's it. And then they had a practical decision in verse 20. It says, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from the blood. In other words, they said, okay, we settle this matter. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But, you know, to the Gentile believers, they asked them to avoid idolatry and immorality, sins that were very, very prevalent among the Gentiles at that time. They were asking them to be willing to abstain from eating blood and meat that had, from animals that had been strangled, to avoid the practices. If the Gentiles avoided these practices, then social interaction between the Jews and the Gentiles would be enhanced. In other words, you can only be saved this way. But you, Gentiles, would you be willing to make some changes in your life that will help you better relate to the Gentile, to the Jews? You know, and they were asking them to change their diets there. But here, always listen to the Scriptures. And then number two, look at verse 28. Always be led by the Holy Spirit. Notice what James says: for it is good to for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. The decision that was made, they wrote this letter to the church in Antioch. The letter was supposed to be distributed to other churches. And James makes it clear that the decision that they were making was being led by the Holy Spirit of God and those other leaders that were there. It was the Holy Spirit of God that guided the council to put no greater burden on the Gentiles. They were not required to become Jews. They were not to keep certain requirements for salvation, but for the sake of their Jewish brethren, they said, could you abstain from eating meat that has been strangled? You know, stay away from eating things with the blood. This letter, folks, is an example of the Spirit's activity in initiating and guiding the action of the early church. Here the early church had a problem. And Peter addresses the problem, and James, being led by the Holy Spirit of God, reaffirms that and says, look, you cannot allow false doctrine to be taught. But we can make some adjustments. I put it this way. You know, you cannot make adjustments to the non-essentials. This is essential. This. You can't make any adjustments to that. We dare not make any adjustments to that. But we can make some adjustments to the non-essentials. You know. Dr. Wiersbe says, it is beautiful to see this letter express the loving unity of people who had once been debating with each other and defending opposite views. The legalistic Jews willingly gave up insisting that Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved, and the Gentiles willingly accepted a change in their eating habits. It was a loving compromise that did not in any way affect the truth of the gospel. There are some times when you make some adjustments, and they're not the essentials. We can't make any adjustments on this. We can make some adjustments. I think I stated it wrong before. The non-essentials we can make adjustments on, but not the essentials here, folks. Chapter 15 deals with conflict in the church, and it's a sad day when churches have conflict. But I thank the Lord for our church. God is blessing us, and we have the unity of the body here. But we must stay on guard, folks. We must keep our eyes open. We need to be on guard to make sure that we continue to teach the right things, that salvation is by grace through faith and that alone. The battle is still there. We must be alert to the teachings in the church. We must be alert to Satan's attempt to cause division by questioning the Word of God. We must be willing to take a stand and defend the gospel. All decisions that we make here in this church, every decision that we make here in this church must be rooted in the clear, unaltered Word of God. Remember, God has placed us here together as a body, and we need to work as a body. We need to make clear to all that we believe and why we believe it. And so we stand here today in agreements with Paul and Barnabas and the church in Jerusalem. And later it would be the Church of Antioch. It's very simple, folks, that man is a sinner and he can only be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as problems arise, may we take the advice that we have seen here today. Let us think before we respond. Let us make sure that we establish and pronounce the facts. Let us base our decisions upon the word of the Lord, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And when that takes place, the fellowship of the church will continue to grow, and God will be honored and glorified. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day and the opportunity that I've had to share your word. It's a very, very important message today. The salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you've revealed that message to us, and we thank you that we're standing here as a body today, worshiping and praising you for that wonderful gift of salvation, which is free to us because the life of your Son. We thank you, Father, that the grave was not the end, but Jesus Christ is rose from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, and one day he's coming for us. It is our prayer this morning that if there be somebody here today who have never put their faith and trust in Christ, help them to realize you can't be good enough. You can't give enough. The only thing you can do is humbly come before the throne of grace and say, Jesus, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And trust what Christ has done for them on the cross. That's the answer. It's that simple. I pray today, Father and Lord, that you would just be with us and guide us as we have this song of invitation. Maybe somebody needs to pray. Maybe somebody wants to join the church. Maybe somebody needs to be saved. You're listening on Facebook this morning. Any questions, please call the office and speak with me. I'd love to be able to talk to you. Whatever the need might be today, as we listen, may we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.